Thank you, choir. And just want to let you know, I asked them during that prayer time if they wanted to go ahead and try, if you'll turn that up just a little bit, go ahead and try to sing. They knew the message of that song, and I think we needed to hear that. So, choir, thank you so much. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you guys will lower the house lights a little. And before we get into the message, Sammy's going to show just a few seconds of a video clip that you may or may not have seen this week. Now, I wish I could tell you that was Congress applauding for passing legislation on border security or reforming health care or good news like that. But unfortunately, that was the State House in Albany, New York, cheering and applauding that they had just passed an abortion law that would allow and make legal abortion up to the moment of birth. Now, it's one thing to pass that law. It's another thing for that kind of response. There was an American missionary back in the States on furlough. And a college student walked up to him. The missionary was speaking at church. The college student walked up to him and was just asking some questions, and one of the things he asked the missionary, he said, what do you do when you can no longer take the superstition and the violence and the immorality and the idolatry? And the missionary said, we get on the plane and go back to the mission field. Think about that. Now, there are, thank the Lord, many Bible-believing churches in America, many strong believers, like I know you are. And this message this morning is not about politics or even the law that was passed in New York, because those are just symptoms. That's just the fruit. That's not the root. But I shared with the folks who were here Wednesday night, and I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy, but I have to call it as I see it. I hope and pray we haven't just turned a corner in America that's turning the point of no return. Don't forget the children of Israel, when the true prophets, you know, you had the false prophets who were declaring a message of peace and prosperity. You had the false prophets who were saying, we're good. We're good. God would never judge us. We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Then you had the one true prophet, Jeremiah, who said, oh no, God has warned us for years, and we have not repented. I hope we're not at that point in America. But like I said, it's not about politics. It's not even about that law, that horrendous law that's hard for us in this room to even imagine. That not only would it pass, but it would be applauded and cheered like at a football game. Like that's some kind of victory. And it was a victory for Satan. And a culture of death. Because folks, listen. The problems that led up to that moment didn't begin in the State House or the White House or the schoolhouse. Believe it or not, that problem started in the church house and in the houses all across America. Because somewhere there's a disconnect. Somewhere we have dropped the ball. And that's what this passage in Deuteronomy addresses. And so in one message, we can't look at all the issues. We can't look at all the solutions. This is not meant to be a message that gives us all the answers this morning, but it's a starting point. As we begin to look at the family and what families in our nations are going through today. But we're going to talk about this morning passing your faith along. Passing your faith along. And you know some of these verses. Some of these verses are very familiar to you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is addressing the people of Israel. Verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. The nation of Israel was getting ready to inherit the land that God had promised them for hundreds of years. And God was addressing them as a nation. It was a good land. It was called the Promised Land. And God laid down what he expected of his people. Now, I realize there are some differences between God making the covenants he made with Israel and, you know, the direct message and interpretation of a passage like this. But there's always application that can be made to us as individuals and to our families and even to our nation. Blessed is the nation, the Bible says, whose God is the Lord, the one true God of Israel. So, in talking about passing your faith along, the way I want us to begin this series of messages is by looking at just a few simple principles this morning. First of all, and let me say this again, the answer to what we're going through as a nation, the answer to where we've gotten to, is going to be found not in the state house. It didn't start in the state house or the White House or the schoolhouse. And listen, the solution is not going to be found in the White House or the state house or the schoolhouse. As important as those are, the answer is going to be found, yes, to a certain extent in God's house. But listen, what America needs has to begin in your house and in my house. Because don't miss it. When God was talking about what he expected of the nation, he didn't say, this is the primary responsibility of a president or a pope or a king or an emperor or a prime minister or a political party or a school teacher or a state representative or a senator or whatever. He laid it at the feet of moms and dads and grandparents. That's where it begins. And so we need to be sure, first of all, that our homes are Christ-centered. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I know Jesus Christ had not been born yet, but he is the eternal God. He didn't just begin existing 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And so the idea here is that our homes need to be Christ-centered. And we need to be sure that our children and our grandchildren and those coming after us, you know, I love it. In verse 2, he says, you and your son and your grandson. Now, let me stop here and say this. I was going to address this at the end of the message. I know some of you are here this morning and you've never been married. Or some of you have been married, but you're single again. Or maybe you don't have children or grandchildren of your own. But for probably every single person in here, or at least 99%, I would guess, there are young people somewhere in the realm of the influence of your life. It may not be your biological children or grandchildren. It may be nieces, nephews, cousins, neighbors, children or grandchildren of a good friend. And they are watching our lives. And so as we talk about how our homes need to be Christ-centered, we need to make sure that we are making it understood clearly that we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship, a personal relationship. The 24 days of prayer that our church just finished a few days ago, that last passage on the 24th day was Psalm 127, verse 1 says this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." It's not talking about sheetrock and two-by-fours and nails and shingles. It's talking about the home. And you can take that verse and apply it to the individual life, to a family. You can apply it to a church. I believe you can apply it to a nation or a business. And what the psalmist is saying there when he writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it," that tells me Jesus Christ needs to be the foundation, the architect, and the builder of the home, or it's in vain. It's in vain. He needs to be the foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. He is that cornerstone. He needs to be the architect, the one who designs it. And he has, because the blueprint's right here. And he needs to be the builder as well. We need to help them understand that it's about the word and worship. That's part of what this passage is talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Passing along the truth of the words of God, the statutes, the commands, the precepts of the word of God to obey all. And notice he said, let them be in your heart. So first of all, we need to make sure it's in our heart, not just in our head. We need to make sure it's not just coming across our lips, but that they see it in our lives. And folks, we're not talking about perfection, the way that you and I think of that word perfection, because none of us are perfect. Your kids know that. Just ask them. They know you're not perfect. We're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about transformation. That they see there's something different about you and me. They see the desire, the heart's desire to know the Lord, love the Lord, live for the Lord, honor the Lord in all. And as we just read in those verses 10 through 12, and as the Lord begins to bless you, as the Lord begins to bless your family, as he blesses us with so many blessings. You know, last Sunday morning, the message was, we talked about the blessed life. And sometimes that is material blessings, financial blessings, but the greatest blessings go far beyond that. But as, you know, God warned his people that as the Lord begins to bless you, don't forget the Lord. So many people do that. They forget where it comes from. So we need to be sure our homes are Christ-centered. Secondly, we need to be sure our homes are consecrated. Now, what do I mean by that? It's another way of saying holy. It's another way of saying our lives are set apart. And I'm not talking about in any kind of legalistic sense. I hope you know me by now. I hope you know my heart by now. I'm not talking about a set of rules and rituals. I'm not talking about a checklist. Listen, you know, as we grow in the Lord, a sign of our maturity is not when we brag about what we don't do, but about what we do. And I'm not talking about license to sin. You know better than that. But I'm talking about the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the things we're doing for the Lord, not just bragging, oh, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go there. I'm not talking about legalism. But when I say we need to be sure our homes are consecrated, again, that means set apart. As Joshua of old said to the nation of Israel, I don't know what you may do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you drawn that line in the sand? I hope it's not in sand. I hope it's in stone. Line in sand can move, can't it? Have you purposely set in your heart to God? Have you purposely made it known to your family, we belong to the Lord? The Bible said, one of those verses we read there in verses 14 and 15, do not go after other gods. You know, it reminds me of the story I told at the beginning about the young man talking to the missionary, asking him the question, what do you do when you get tired of the superstition and the violence and the immorality and the idolatry? And he said, well, we leave America and go back to the mission field. No, we may not bow down to Old Testament idols, but anything or anyone that consumes most of our desires, most of our thoughts, most of our drive and our passion, that's your God. And we have a lot of gods in America. They come in all shapes and sizes, all kinds of forms. But we need to be sure our homes are consecrated. And again, I'm not talking about being hermits living in the cave. We're to be salt. We're to be light. We're to be in the world, yet not of the world. Brother Allen, I've always heard that. What does that mean? I know I've used this illustration with you before, but until I find a better one, I'll keep using it. I mean, I grew up in a town where two rivers meet. I grew up on the water. I grew up fishing. I grew up water skiing, inner tubing. Back when an inner tube wasn't a $100 or $200 item, you went to a sports store and bought. I mean, it was a real inner tube, you know, from a tractor or something with a valve about that long. You better be careful. It'd slice your leg open, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It was one thing, especially when I was first learning how to ski. I made the mistake probably everybody makes. First time I was trying to water ski, and my uncle brought his boat over to Demopolis, and he wanted to teach me how to water ski, and I got up, and I thought I was something. What happened after just a few seconds? I fell. What did I do? Just that natural instinct of survival. I held onto the rope. I drank half the river. What's my point? It's one thing to be in the water. It's another thing for the water to be in me. It's one thing for us to be in the world. It's another thing for the world to be in us and to begin to affect us. Let me ask you a question. I asked this question in my life group this morning because we were in the book of Judges. A few books over from Deuteronomy. And the very last verse of the book of Judges says, there was no king in Israel in those days, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? And I'm not talking about an earthly king. It needs to be King Jesus, amen? Ruling and reigning. So I want to ask you the question, though, and you be honest. Which do you think has had the most influence? Do you think the church has had the most influence on our culture, or do you think the culture has had the most influence on the church? Be honest. You know, I heard this quote years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Because the problem going on in the book of Judges was the new generation came along, and the Bible says, they did not know the Lord. Do you remember what happened to them? And I'm going to have to take just a moment to remind us of this. When you're in the book of Numbers, and the children of Israel are on the edge of crossing over into the promised land, and they send in 12 spies. You remember that story? 10 of the spies said what? People are huge. They're warriors. The cities are walled. We can never do this. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, God has already given us the land. All we have to do is go in and take it. But who did the majority believe? And what happened? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. What was the judgment of God on them? Every one of you, 20 years of age and older, will die in the wilderness. You will not see the promised land. So when you get to Joshua, when you get to Judges, other than Joshua and Caleb, remember, they were the only two of that generation that God allowed to live and see the promised land. But for everyone else, the oldest person was only 59 years old. Remember, 20 years of old, age and up, wandered for 40 years. So the oldest people were only 59, but it said of that generation, they didn't know the Lord. They had not seen the crossing of the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. They had not seen the plagues on Egypt that God sent to judge Pharaoh. They had not seen manna come down from heaven every day. They had not seen water come from a rock when they were thirsty. They had not heard the voice of God thunder out on Mount Sinai. There was a generation that did not know the Lord. Was that their fault? Somebody dropped the ball. Somebody dropped the ball. The stories must not have been handed down. The Word of God must not have been handed down. There was a disconnect. And listen, here it gets back to the quote, like I said, I heard several years ago. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. Let me say that again. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. And it continues on until there is a turning back to God. So we need to be sure our homes are Christ-centered, consecrated, and committed to put God first. What does Matthew 6:33 say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Committed to Jesus, committed to the things of God, committed to the things that matter for all of eternity. You know what, folks? If young people don't see, if young people look at us and see that worshiping God is optional, don't be surprised if one day they see Jesus as unnecessary. And again, I'm not talking about some kind of legalistic thing, being at church every time the doors open, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about them seeing it in our lives as the real thing, that we have a passion about it, that the things of God are a priority in our lives. And when I say committed, not only to God, but to one another in our family. So, Christ-centered, consecrated, committed, and then also consistent. Look back here in verse 7 again. We need to be consistent. There needs to be consistency in our homes. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and on it goes. What is that talking about? I'll put it this way, Monday through Saturday, you know? Monday through Saturday, outside of this church building. It's one thing to talk the talk of Zion and to speak of our love for the Lord when we're here. It's easy here, isn't it? Let me ask you something. In your home, when you talk about the church, what's the conversation like? What's the conversation like? Is there complaining and grumbling that your young people are hearing from you? Well, what is that saying to them? When you talk about the Lord, when you have to make those choices as a family, and on it goes. What, when you talk about your church family, what's going on at church, when you talk about the Lord and the things of God and the Bible, what are those conversations like? Is it putting in their hearts a desire to know God more, to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Or is it putting in their minds, well, you know, preacher's boring, I hate the music, youth minister's not doing enough, I don't like this, I don't like that. What's that saying to them? Oh, because listen, they're listening. They're listening. So we need to be consistent. I'm not talking about being hypocrites, but being consistent every day along the way. I love the picture here. As you talk with them, as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, every day along the way in different ways, talking about the Lord, talking about the Word of God, listen, should be as natural as talking about everything else in life that we have a passion for. And notice two or three times in this chapter you see the word diligently. That means persistently. That means to pursue it painstakingly, to persevere, to be passionate about it. Oh, they know our passion for sports. They know our passion for spending money on the things we want to acquire. They know our passion for all kinds of things. Do they know your passion for God? Because we can't fake that. Diligently teach them, verse 7. Diligently keep them, verse 17. Because our lives speak louder than our words. Amen. Our lives speak louder than our words. So where do we begin? Like I said, we don't have all the answers this morning. We don't have all the answers. Can't cover all that in one message. But where does it begin? Well, here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 20 now. Look at verse 20. And the Lord's talking about when you get into the promised land. When your son asks you in time to become, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So what's the point? Where does it begin? I'd start with your testimony. I want to ask you something. Have you ever taken the time? Let me back up a little bit. We'll teach our kids how to change a tire, how to check the oil, especially, you know, as they get older and start driving and going off. We'll teach them all those things. We'll teach them how to hit a baseball, how to shoot a basketball, how to throw a football, how to cook, how to handle their money, and we should. Have you ever taken the time to sit down with your children, your grandchildren, or other young people in the sphere of your life, and have you ever told them how you were saved? How you came to know the Lord? Have you ever shared with them what God has done for you? How he brought you out, and then he brought you in? How he's good to you? Have you taken the time to pass your faith along in that way? That's where it begins, because again, back there in verse 2, your son, your grandson. And when it comes to the things of God and the Word of God, how many of these things should we keep? All. And for how long? All our days. All of God's Word, all of our days. Now, as I wrap this up, and when I say wrap it up, that doesn't mean close your Bible and grab your coat. We're not done yet. But as we bring this in for landing, okay? You may be sitting there thinking, Brother Allen, I didn't have that heritage. I didn't have that kind of home life. My parents didn't know the Lord. Or you may be sitting here right now and you may be thinking, my parents don't know the Lord. My parents don't go to church. My parents aren't Christians, or my grandparents, or whomever. Then let me give you a loving, friendly challenge. Start it with you. You be the one to begin a godly heritage. You can do it. With God's help, you can do it. And I've already addressed this, but I did it earlier, like I said, in case I forgot when we got to the end. You may be thinking, well, I don't have any children or grandchildren. There are young people in your life, or in the lives of some good friends of yours, that you can have a godly influence on. Listen, it's not going to happen on its own. Again, you see the word two or three times here at least. Diligently. And again, what does that mean? Painstakingly, persistently, persevering, passionately. You have to pursue it. It's not going to happen on its own. We have to be proactive about it. You know, we have a lot of young people who come to our church, especially on Wednesday nights. And in their home situation, they're the only one coming to church. And that's because we care about them enough, we take the bus and go and pick them up. And guess what, church? In situations like that, yes, bottom line, God puts this responsibility at the feet of the parents and grandparents, but where that's not happening, church, guess what? That's when we step in. And that's when we are to be Jesus to these kids. And that we love them. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's not always easy. With 80 Awana kids in a room or whatever. But that's when it's laid at our feet as the people of God. To be that example. To share our faith with them. Most of the homes in America are a mission field. And so we need to just ask ourselves as a church, God, what do you want us to do? By your grace, help us do it. It begins in your home. It begins in my home. And we help each other with this. We encourage each other with this. But you may notice on your way out, one of the things that we're going to do to help you with this. On your way out, I want you to look over to your right. You'll see something new in the foyer. It says Home Point Resources. And I'm really excited about this. Now, again, it's not going to be a cure-all. It's not going to have all the answers, but it's a starting point. It's called Home Point. It's a starting point. It's not quite finished yet, but a couple of the guys worked hard to put that up, get that up this week. And when you get here next Sunday morning, there are going to be pamphlets on about 30 different life and family issues in there. And it'll have some pointers in there and some verses of Scripture. And then it'll also have resources such as some suggested websites and books to read. Because we want to equip you. We want to help you in every way we can to pass your faith along. But it has to start with a fire in here, doesn't it? And I know for most of you, it is there. And sometimes we need to be reminded of these things. But going back to the video that we saw at the beginning of the message, hey, church, more than ever before, we need to be doing everything we can, every day, along the way, in different ways, passing our faith along. Let's pray. Heads bowed in prayer. And as we come to this time of decision and invitation, maybe just right there where you are, as we talk about so many times, you know, especially if you're not physically able to come down front and kneel and pray, or you're just not comfortable with that, make an altar, so to speak, right there where you are, and just say to the Lord, Lord, I love you. I want my life to bring you honor and glory. Lord, forgive me. Maybe some of us need to pray, God, forgive me when I failed you in some of these areas. And you know what? God is good. His grace is never ending. He's promised to forgive us when we confess our sins to Him. And just say to Him afresh and anew, Lord, I want my life to honor you. I want those of you who are married, we want our marriage to honor you. God, we want to honor you with our children and grandchildren, and for some of you, even great-grandchildren. God's spoken to our hearts. Now you just pour your heart out to Him. If He's led you in a challenging way, if He's convicted you in some way, if He's encouraged you in some way this morning, let's just commit ourselves together as a church family that we'll do everything we can to pass our faith along to this next generation. And if there's someone here today, for whatever reason, you've never really given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Maybe the Lord spoke to you about that. Maybe He has shown you that you need to be saved. that God loves you so much that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life. We have people who would love to talk with you about that and pray with you about that. We invite you to come. I'll put you in touch with one of these folks who are ready to pray with you even now. You come. I think more than anything else, we just need to pray for ourselves and our families and our marriages and for our church family this morning.